Good morning again. Okay, time for another series. Just a short one this time. Not as long as the last one. The last one was 17 sermons long. This one's only that passage that that Bryden read for us this morning. So I'll get you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we'll read a small portion, but today we're only doing one verse, literally. One verse, okay, which is just an introduction to this topic of Jesus, the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, that record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. They said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Let's commit this time to him. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we can look into it, we can learn from it, we can grow through it, and I pray that we would live by it. I thank you once again that your Spirit works within our hearts, and I pray that he would open up our eyes to your truth. I pray that that truth would indeed be planted in our hearts, and I pray that it would bear fruit for your glory. We thank you once again for this blessed fellowship that we enjoy one with another here because of the fellowship we now have with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most fascinating subjects, to me anyway, is the study of light. I was always intrigued by it because light is actually a very mysterious thing, difficult to understand. And so I spent years at uni studying this thing. And it's an absolutely fascinating thing when you understand how it behaves. Light is difficult to understand, more difficult to even explain. Okay, what we take for granted around us each and every day, what we take in within our eyes and what we see around us, we think is just something that's just like, you know, obviously a natural thing. But it has so many strange aspects to it that can't be explained. I mean, light was created on the first day. In the beginning, God made light. And it still baffles scientists today. It behaves in two contradictory manners, okay? Not the same. So there are two ways that matter can behave, things can behave, and they can behave like a wave, like the wave of the sea. You know, when you drop a stone into a still pond, you see the ripples that take place. Well, that's like a wave, okay? The other way things can behave is like a particle. In other words, something with a solid mass which bounces off things and hits things, okay? Well, light does both. Light behaves both like a particle and a wave. And what's even more strange about light is that it even changes the way it behaves when it's being observed. Think about that for a moment, because that is a strange thing. It's truly amazing. I mean, light, which we take for granted, and our eyes, which God has given us to be able to see light and perceive the world around us. When you think about what light does, if the light was switched off, if the sun was switched off, then all the plants in this world would not be able to make oxygen. And we would be dead in a very short time. Not only would the world actually go freeze, but the whole process of light of life in this world requires that light be constantly shining. And if everything went dark, where would we be? what would we see? What would we be able to do? And so we have to thank God every day that we have a dependable source of light in the sun, which gives us an amazing array of colors. And white light, which is another amazing thing, is not just white light. White light actually can be divided, and they found this out a long time ago, into a rainbow of colors. So what we take for granted is actually can be divided and divided up into various things. And what we see is also just a very short band or small band of what we would consider light. There's a whole range of other light which we can't even see. So light is an amazing thing. It allows us to see a rainbow. It allows us to see all the colors that we can see. It provides breathtaking beauty of a sunset, the blue sky, the green grass, and literally millions of colors and color combinations that we see around us. I want you to imagine for a moment if God hadn't given colors, if we lived in a black and white world. Remember, who grew up with a black and white TV? Remember our first little TV? We had those little TVs, that National, I think they was, the little white box there. I remember we got that once with little antenna. Remember the rabbit ear antennas that came out? They were black and white, those TVs. But when color came out, oh, wow, that was a whole new world, wasn't it? You see things completely differently when you can actually see the color. So God made light, and it's because of light that we can see colors. God made light a very special thing. But the Bible speaks about another light, okay? A different type of light. A light which does not just illuminate the world that we can see around us. It's a light that actually reveals another reality. A reality that actually sits behind all this physical reality that we know to be true because of our physical eyes. The light reveals a spiritual world. It reveals a spiritual reality. And the Bible teaches that with respect to this light, that the world that we live in is filled with darkness, not light. So it's actually a very dark place spiritually. And on top of that, every man is born spiritually blind, not being even able to see the light. So this is something that the Bible provides solutions for. And the solution comes in a person who is the source of light. And all light has to have a source. You see, all light has to come from somewhere. Okay, so we've got these lights on in here, and they are a source. Okay, so light emanates from that source. It begins to bounce around things. Okay. So the fact that you can see me is because light is bouncing off my shiny head and hitting your eyes. And that's why some of you have got sunglasses on here at the moment, I suspect. That works some of you up. That's pretty good. So all natural light needs a source. And the greatest source of light that we have and what's streaming through our windows is the sun. So even though the sun's not there, its rays are passing through our atmosphere, bouncing off whatever those the walls and the surfaces are, and they end up bouncing into our eyes, and we can actually perceive the world around us. Every light needs a source. And just as natural light needs a source, so spiritual light needs a source. And that source, that ultimate source of light, is God. Just like the sun is the ultimate source of light for the earth, so God is the ultimate source of light for mankind. And that's why the statement that we're looking at this morning, the very first verse, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, is so critical. And that's all we're going to look at today. We should make no mistake, or there should be no mistake about what Jesus was saying here. When he says that he is the light of the light of the world, not one form of light or his bouncing light, we would never go around saying, I am the light, okay? We would say we reflect, we might reflect God's light, or be a secondary source of light. But Jesus says he is the light, which means that he is the source of true light, and he was removing any demarcation between himself and God. Now that is a huge claim. And that's why, if you go down to verse 23, when they begin to challenge him on the statement that he made, which begins with that verse, he says in verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. You see, unlike every other religious leader that has ever walked the face of this planet, Jesus did not start off on this planet. He is from above. He came from above to the actual world. And that makes him different from every other person that's ever existed. And the claim that he made about himself is that he was God who was walking in this world. And so my prayer, as we examine this particular passage over the coming weeks, is that you will not only understand what it means that Jesus is the light of the world and the claim that he was making for himself, but that we would examine ourselves in the light of this passage, in his light, and determine whether we are living in the light of God and being God, and he's come into the world. Verse 3 then says, all things were made by him. Well, there's only one who makes all things, and that's God. And without him was not anything made that was made. And look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is the story when God visited the world. When God visited the world, he came into darkness. And only the Creator has life within himself and is the source of life. And the life that he offers is himself. You see, because God is the source of life, the only thing that can give life is God. So if you're spiritually dead, the only one who can give you life is the one who actually created life in the first place. And that's God. And that's why God came into the world. And that spiritual life that God offers to mankind is connected to the light of his truth. Light, we will find out, is connected to God's truth. And error or falseness or lie is actually connected with darkness and death. When the light came into the world, the darkness, it says, could not comprehend it, doesn't understand it. Actually was threatened by it. And that's what we're going to see as we see when Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. All of a sudden, we're going to see people getting their backs up and saying, how dare you say that sort of, make that sort of statement? There's only one who can make that declaration. And they get upset. They actually begin to be threatened by him and his claims. And we're going to see that reaction in the coming weeks. But turn forward to John chapter 12 with me, verse 44. Jesus, once again, makes these types of claims over and over and over again. In John chapter 12, verse 44, it says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, is there any more emphatic statement than this that he's just made about who he is? You know, if you were to say, look, when you see me, you see God. When you believe in me, you're believing in God. I mean, either that's a completely blasphemous statement, okay? Either that's, if that's untrue, that statement, that is complete blasphemy. But we know that statement is true. And we've seen that statement has been proven to be true over and over again. No other religious figure in the world throughout all of history has ever claimed, I am God walking among you. When you see me, you see God. When you believe in me, when you put your trust in me, you're actually trusting God. When he said to his disciples, he goes, you believe in God? He says, believe also in me. There is no difference between the type of belief you are to have in Christ than you have in God himself, because Jesus is the manifestation of God. So when the various cults that exist say that Jesus was some type of created being, some type of angel or just some prophet or something like that, they have to blindly ignore all these verses that he declares about himself. Blindly. Which tells you that they are in darkness. Jesus, indeed, he says, came as a light into a sin-darkened world. But his purpose was not to condemn the world, but to save the world from its own sin. This was the mission of the Son of God, and it was all because of love. So go to John chapter 3, verse 16, for probably the most quoted passage and verse you'll ever know. John 3:16, and we'll read to verse 18. Now, this tells us the purpose for why God sent his Son into the world to be a light to the world. And verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's as simple as the gospel message is. He that believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are familiar with this passage. It's probably the most quoted verse in all of the Bible in Christendom. And this is the crucial point we need to understand in this particular thing. We know God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. But have a look at that part that says, he that believeth not is condemned. See that word? Already. And the reason it says already is because no one starts out believing in Jesus. No one. Everyone starts out not believing in Jesus. So everyone is already condemned. That's the problem, okay? Everyone is already, it brings us our old nature pleasure to do those things. People actually love their sin. I often liken this to people who are addicted to drugs. These people who take a concoction that someone's brewed up in a garage somewhere, and they either suck it up their nose, or I don't know what they do it, or they inject it in their veins. Now that takes a lot. It brings death. They still will not give it up. Sin, you want to write this one down, makes people stupid. It makes people stupid. Absolutely stupid. Because it binds them up so strongly that people will blindly defend their right to sin. Oh, I've got a right to do that. Okay, you've got a right to do that. Okay, sure. You know, they want to keep on legalizing more and more things, like legalizing drugs and all that sort of stuff. That's okay, legalize them. At the end of the day, they're going to still take them regardless of whether you legalize it or not. They're still going to kill themselves, aren't they? But people excuse their sin. People defend their right to sin. People know deep down, because they have a conscience, every person has a conscience, which gives you a bit of a gauge as to whether you're right or wrong. People have to suppress their own conscience to continue doing something they know is wrong. That's the stupidity of sin and where sin will take you. And so the Bible tells us here, even though light came into the world, people hated the light. They hated the light. They won't come to the light. Why? Because they love their sin. They can't give it up. People willingly choose to walk in darkness, in willful ignorance, because they are addicted to their sin. And when you go and say to them that sin brings death or that sin is wrong, they will defend it every time. And hey, it says here, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, which means criticized. And who likes to be criticized? No one. Because of pride. And people will willingly walk into an eternity in hell because they are bound by their sin and their pride. There's going to come a day when the darkness in this world will be a lot thicker than it is now. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. We often look around us and we say, oh, look at all the sin around us. Look at the depravity that's going on. Look at the course that this world is taking away from God. And we often lament the society we live in. But I want you to examine and I want you to understand there's going to come a day when the darkness in this world will be a lot thicker than what it is now. And Revelation 16:10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. That's where he governs from. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Now look at that. Now that is the ultimate culmination of what I've just been saying to you. That people, even though they are in absolute agony and pain and God's pouring out his fury on the world, that because they belong to the kingdom of this Antichrist, so the person who we call, this passage calls the beast, they are so in darkness, so in love with the darkness and their sin, even though they are full of pain, all they can do is blaspheme God and hate him to his face, but they can't give up their sin. Now that is the ultimate pinnacle of sinfulness, the ultimate pinnacle of darkness. And that is a time that we haven't experienced yet, and the world has not experienced yet, but is coming. But Jesus came into the world to save the world, to bring light into the world, his light. We can see the truth because of his light. We know what truth actually is. We can see the darkness. We can see the danger of sin. We can see the holiness of God. We can see the coming judgment. Remember, that's the things that the Spirit actually convicts people of. So God reaches out to people through his Spirit, convicting them of their sin, convincing them of righteousness and judgment to come. But you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Right? So turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. There's a story of a blind man that Jesus heals. And it may look to people that he didn't get the job done the first time properly. In other words, Jesus made a mistake or something. But there's a very important lesson to learn from this. Mark 8:22. It says there, and he cometh to Bethsaida, And they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, can Jesus not heal someone instantaneously? I would say 100% yes. I mean, he was able to raise a dead man. He was able to cure people who had lost limbs, okay, through leprosy, whose skin was immediately clean, like a baby skin, right? He can do something immediately. Now, why this guy took twice? Well, I think it paints a picture. You see, God reaches out to a person and gives them light. And that person just needs a certain amount of light to be able to recognize, see what it says? I see men walking around like trees. But he knew they were men, right? He just couldn't see all the fine detail with this stuff. So before a person gets saved, there's enough light in Jesus Christ to understand the truth and respond to it. Much like a person who could see people walking around like trees, but he couldn't see the detail of their faces. A person doesn't need to understand all the doctrines of the Bible and all the ramifications of all those doctrines and how to apply those things to his life before he gets saved. How much does a person need to get saved? He needs to know that he's under the condemnation of God and that Jesus is his Savior. And all he's got to do is put his faith in Jesus, the Son of God, to save him. That's all. So you can see something. You don't see all the detail, but you see something, and you need to respond to that something. And so if he understands he's a sinner and he understands that he needs to respond to God and make a decision about that, otherwise he'll be judged for his sin, and that salvation is a gift to be received by believing in Jesus, well, what happens after? What happens after you receive that is something completely different. That light then illuminates you from within, and you begin to see things completely differently. The world, God's word, and everything around you looks completely different after you are saved. You see things then that you could not see before. You notice things you never saw before. Why? Because you've been born again and you've been given a new set of eyes to see. For the first time, you're able to see things from God's perspective as one of his children. You're like a baby who's been born into the kingdom of God, into an entirely new realm. You can see something from the outside, okay, and you might be able to see it from afar and acknowledge it, but once you're in it, it's a whole new world. And that's salvation. That's what it means to be born again. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:3, he answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Now, people often look at that and they read that verse and they say, oh, that means you won't be able to get into heaven one day. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about the kingdom of God on the earth. So Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see that kingdom. You can't see the detail of that kingdom. And this is the difference between people who are involved in religion and those who are born again. These are people, the difference between people who are locked into a particular denomination or a particular lifestyle or whatever philosophy they may be following along, and those who have been adopted into the family of God. There is a monumental difference here. Only a born-again believer can see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the same as heaven. No, the kingdom of God is a realm that includes all beings that recognize Jesus as the King and have bowed the knee to him, recognize his authority over them, both in this world and in heaven. Go to Luke chapter 17 with me. Luke chapter 17. Jesus makes it clear about what the kingdom of God is in Luke 17, 20 and 21. Because you'll notice once again, these particular people keep popping up in the Bible. They're called Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers. And every time they are on the attack with him. They can't help themselves because the stuff he's saying is offending them. Okay, because they're being criticized for not teaching right. And so it says here in verse 20 of Luke 17, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Did you get that? The kingdom of God doesn't come with physical observation. It doesn't come with, oh, look, there's a church over there. There's a church building. Oh, there's a cathedral over there. Oh, this country's Christian. Or that country's not Christian. Or this, you know, we've got the Holy Land. Or it doesn't come with that. That's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical place. It's not something that comes with observation. It's inside a person. That person is a citizen of God's kingdom, regardless of where they are or exist in this world. It comes because God's light, which was outside of you, you responded to it. You went to it. And you said, yeah, I want it. And that light now exists within you. And God opens up your eyes. And when you read his word, he speaks to you directly. If you've seen the kingdom of God, you cannot be the same ever again. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. When that light hits your eyes, when you respond to that light and you say, save me, Lord, and he opens up your eyes, you cannot be the same ever again. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. This is who you are in Christ now, okay? So if you've put your faith in Jesus, it says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're born again, you live in his light. You live within his realm. And Ephesians 5:8, if you can turn there if you want, it says there, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the admonition to us. That's the challenge to us. He says, we are no longer, you used to be darkness before, but now you're light in him, in him. If you're in Christ, then you are in the light. So the challenge for us now is to walk as the children of light in a very dark world. And that is why the scriptures teach that we no longer walk by sight, but by faith. Because God has opened up a whole new set of eyes for us. A whole new set of eyes that we can actually see things that we never saw before. And so 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. The most important sight that we have now is not our physical sight anymore. As precious as, I want you to consider something, as precious as your physical eyes are, as much as you can appreciate what you get from them. Okay, and through them. I want you to imagine how precious your eyes are now. Okay, imagine how precious they are, and if you were to lose them, what you would lose. Now, I want you to understand something. that the new sight that God has given you is way more precious. When your eyes are dead and gone, the sight that will live on is the new sight that God has given you. We just need to learn to use our eyes and to look. There are many people in the world who have over the years sought to build Christendom, okay? And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, they've built a visible kingdom of God. They've sought to build a visible kingdom of God on the earth. And they've fought these wars and those wars, and they've argued amongst themselves, and they've killed each other, and they've persecuted each other. But the Bible says that's not what the kingdom of God is. Neither were they fighting for the kingdom of God, but for their own power. So, what does it mean? What is light? What does it mean to have light? Well, the light of Christ includes the understanding of the light of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's God's word through which God speaks to us now and illuminates us and brings us to an understanding we didn't have before. It's an understanding of the light of God's word, the light of the truth of Jesus Christ, the nature of God, and what eternal life actually is. In contrast to this, darkness is the opposite. It's all that's contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to what the nature of Christ is. And it leads a person to an eternity of darkness. And that's why Jesus gave the verse, when the rest of that verse, if you go back to John 8:12, the rest of it says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, so Jesus makes a declaration. I am the light of the world. Okay, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In order to have light, a person must choose to follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, it means you've put your trust in him as your shepherd, as the shepherd of your soul. This following means that you've actually believed in who he is and what he's done for you. And there's a promise here, because he says, he who follows me is not going to walk in darkness and shall have the light of life. And so it follows where Jesus tells us in John 10:27-28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is that good news? That is fantastic news. No man can take us out of his hand. No man. There is no temptation that can hit you in this world that will cause you to turn your back on him. Once you are in his light, you have made what the Bible calls is like an eternal decision. And I often liken it to what the angels did. Do you remember when a third of the angels fell in heaven? Okay, and we have the ramifications of them still causing havoc in this world. The Bible says a third of them fell. Okay, and that gives this picture of Satan like a dragon, and his tail swept a third of the angels, and there was rebellion in heaven. And those angels who rebelled made a decision to follow Satan rather than God. And think about this for a moment. There is not one angel that has changed his mind. Not one. Everyone that rebelled is still rebellious today. They're either roaming around in a rebellious state, or they're locked up, okay, in the bottomless pit, waiting to be released in the end. But every angel that stayed faithful to God, not one has changed their mind. It would seem that the angels, when they made a decision, made an eternal one, a fixed one. Okay? God does not allow repentance for the angels. Those who fell, there is no repentance for them. Okay? Those who stayed true are still true today and will never change their mind, okay? How? I don't know. I don't know how an eternal decision works, but that's what God says about us. You see, when you choose to follow Christ, when you choose to put your faith in Jesus to save you, that is an eternal decision that cannot be changed. It does not change. And neither is there any desire to change it within the person. You think that when we're all looking forward to heaven, right? Do you think you're going to be troubled by sin when you get to heaven? Well, aren't you going to miss it? The thing that you struggle not to do now, right? The thing that you're constantly driven towards, right? Which you have to hold yourself back from, right? Is going to be gone. That whole desire is going to be vanished. Disappeared. Do you think you're going to miss it? No chance. No chance. You see, God will remove the old nature and we'll be left with the new nature that he's given us. And there'll be no desire to sin. That's why people say, well, aren't we going to sin up? Isn't there a chance we're going to sin? Well, what? Why? There's going to be no temptation to sin. There's going to be no old nature or the flesh to sin. The decision that we make or we made when we chose to follow Christ is an eternal one. That's why Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. If we could perish, then Jesus is a liar. If you could be saved and then not saved because you changed your mind, then that verse doesn't make any sense, because the Bible says he gives eternal life. We didn't win it. We didn't earn it. So why would you give it back once your eyes have been opened? Now, if you lived in a cave your entire life, let's say you were 30 years old, you were born in a cave that was completely dark, and that's all you ever knew. Okay? Then someone opened the door of that cave. They dug through to you. And all of a sudden, light comes streaming in, and you see the cave. You see yourself. You see other people. You see the conditions you'll be living in. Let me ask you a question. Can you forget that? Will you go back into the darkness when you can actually see what's going on? Once you're in the light, you're not going to go back to the darkness, because that is the new you. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So whoever puts their faith in Jesus is one of his sheep, and they know him, he knows them, and they follow him. And there's a promise, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Spiritual light is necessary for spiritual life. Just as physical light is necessary for earthly life, so spiritual light is necessary for spiritual life. If the sun went out and didn't exist, we would soon expire as physical beings. Spiritual light must come from the Lord, who is the only source of true light. That's why Jesus says he is the only way to the Father. You can adopt a whole range of philosophies in the world, but none of those will actually get you to God. None of them. They might improve. You might become better at, you know, making decisions. You might become more successful at your job. You might be a better investor. You might be better at picking which football team to follow. But it will never get you to God. It'll only possibly help you improve on a physical level. There's only one way to get you to God, and that's through God. And only God can give it. You know, there's one of the fruits that indicates whether we are in Christ or not is your desires. Remember I said to you that Jesus clearly says here that they follow him, that his sheep are not going to walk in darkness, that they hear his voice and they follow him. So our desire to stay in the light is an indication that we have actually come into the light. Okay? You know, ever seen plants move? Do you know plants move? They move. Where do they normally move toward? Yeah. Okay? Plants move. Now, plants don't move easily, do they? But if they've got muscles and they can do all this sort of stuff and do exercise. But plants, if you make the source of their light, source of the sun, in a direction, they will grow and move in that direction. Huh? So, if plants know that, and it's inbuilt for them to move toward the sun, imagine the children of God, who are the children of light. Will they not move toward the light? Will they not want to stay in the light? I mean, for those who have enjoyed a few days of sun, I mean, I know there's plenty of you, we've had a pretty cold and wet and dark winter. And these few days of sun, I know a lot of people are saying, oh, did you get some of that sun? Isn't it beautiful to be able to be in the sun and get warmed up? Well, that is the same type of attitude we should have towards God and towards his light. In other words, being born again means wanting to be in the light rather than the darkness. We are most comfortable in the light. When we are away from the light, we feel like we've lost something, that we something's wrong. We draw our nourishment and our warmth from that light. It means we're drawn into fellowship with others who know that light, that we're in fellowship with Christ, that we want to pray, that we want to read God's word, that we want to grow, that we want to do good,